I appreciate what Jose said earlier today about that study starting next month for the guys, the need to pray, because we do need to learn how to pray more effectively, don't we? We say that, but often we don't do anything about how it is we can gain a sense of victory in the midst of prayer, which is the answer that we are offered to. I've entitled the message today, Pray or Be Pray, intentionally, because that's really what Peter is telling us to do here at the conclusion of this first letter that he wrote. As he's encouraging the church back 2,000 years ago, he's encouraging the church today, this conclusion, this final set of instructions that Peter offers to the church. It's like, over all else I've told you, after all this we have walked through about what it means to be a follower and a believer and to allow for his spirit to move through us, we're giving you one final piece of advice. After the call last week for us to be humble and to cast our anxieties upon him, he now moves us into a place of reminder that the world we live in, though we are invited to walk humbly, and though we are invited to not be worried or overcome with anxiety, but we are invited to trust him with it, to cast those cares upon him. Peter reminds us that we do not live in a world that is neutral towards us, but we live in a world that is hostile towards us. That yes, we have hope in Christ, but also there is an adversary. We're going to take a look here in 1 Peter 5 as he begins to lay out this final piece that is important for us as we hear it, this final bit of advice to not miss this point, because this is key for us as we continue to live on. There is an adversary, literally, whose self-appointed purpose in life is to trip you up. Now, I don't know about you. Anyone else here feel tripped up at all lately? Yeah, okay, I see a couple hands up. I see a whole lot of hands up out there on the live stream world. Yes, no, I don't see it, but I believe I see it. Because it's part of what it means for us to be human, that we have an adversary, and his role is to try to trip us up. That's what he does. And so let's take a look. I'm not going to put it on the screen yet, but so hold on. I'm going to read through, and then we'll walk it through a little more closely. This is an important piece as Peter wraps up his message and gives us his final bit of instruction. In verse 8, he begins with this, "Be alert and of sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." If you think that sounds a little dramatic, it's because it is, and Peter wants it to be. This idea of a threat, something like a roaring lion, we can hear it out there. We know that if we step out of line, it will consume us, is the image he wants us to have as we consider the life in this world that we're living. "Resist him," Peter goes on to say. "Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings as you are. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So to him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, if you've got your Bible out, I would encourage you, go ahead and just underline that away. This is important. Both the front part, which highlights the threat, but also the back half, that highlights our hope. Because though we live in a chaotic world, and though there is an adversary whose role it is to trip us up, it doesn't mean we need to abdicate. We don't need to give up. We don't need to be wrought with fear. Because there is one who is greater, and that's where Peter draws us back to see. But there is a predator on the loose. Even though we don't need to be fearful, we have to be alert. Now, remember, I was talking with Pam earlier today. It's been about 6 years ago that we had a small group of us from New Life Church that went on a mission trip to Kenya, Africa. And at the conclusion of our time of serving, those 2 weeks that we served there through with ELI in East Africa. We took a two-day safari in the Masai Mara area to enjoy a little bit of what Africa had to offer to us before we came back home. And I remember going on this safari because it's different than what you maybe have in your mind. But you go out you fly on this little bush plane out into the middle of nowhere. I have no idea, Pam, where civilization was. I don't know, we were on this plane for quite a while, and all of a sudden we land in the middle of wildebeest and giraffes, and it's crazy, it's wild, it's Africa like you can imagine. We went to this place along the river, and they had tents for each of us to stay in. They had our tour guides, our safari leaders, and our protectors. They had some Maasai warriors who were there to protect us with their spears. Yeah, I'm hoping they had some guns, but I didn't see them. It was pretty wild. And they gave us some instructions. Whatever you do at night, remember this, Corky? Don't go outside your tent. We'll be out patrolling the perimeter of the camp, but don't go outside your tent. There are animals out there, and they come out at night. They may be big cats, probably not, but maybe. You know, you're right up above the river. There's crocodiles down there. Now, they probably won't come up on the hill. Probably. If you hear some rustling outside your tent, don't go outside and look to see what it is. Because it's probably one of the hippopotamus. They like to come up out of the river at night and go feed. They're very dangerous. Now, we don't want you to be afraid. But what? Don't go out at night. That's right. You see? And that's kind of the same thing that's going on here. Peter's saying, you don't have to be afraid, but you got to be aware that there are dangers around you. And so that's what he begins with here. I want to talk about how it is that we can avoid these times when we are most vulnerable to being attacked. For us in Africa, the time for us to be vulnerable would have been if we had gone out at night or done other stupid things, which we could have done. But let's not go down that road. Actually, it's pretty remarkable that your pastor came home from that mission trip. It's a testimony, I'll tell you sometime. It's a testimony to God's grace and God's looking out for the stupid in the flock. And that is me. 5:8, right here. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is your please stay in your tent mode here. There is danger out there. We don't have to go looking around for the devil behind every bush to recognize his ways and what he's up to. He is prowling around. He is a threat, but we are invited to do what is right. When we are most vulnerable, Peter gives us this first clue. We're going to be most vulnerable when we're not alert, when we're not on guard. When we are going about life as if there is no threat out there. If the best way for us to be unaware, or the worst way for us that we can be unaware, is simply not to believe that there is a threat. To fall into that trap that we so easily fall into, that we don't want to be one of those crazy people who think there's a devil everywhere else out there trying to get them. But the reality is that we do have an adversary who is after us, and he is looking for ways to trip us up. And so we need to be aware of that. We are easy picking when we're not aware of the spiritual battle. We are easy picking if we step out onto the battlefield not prepared for a battle. No soldier goes out onto the battlefield unprepared for battle unless he is unaware that there is danger around that next corner. Then he is very vulnerable to some sort of a surprise attack, to a sneak attack, to something that comes out of the ordinary. No, if he knows he's going into battle, he goes in prepared. He's got his helmet on. He's got his armor on. He's got all the stuff that would protect him out in that. His eyes are open. His head is on a swivel. He's doing all the right things. But if he is not aware that danger exists around the corner, he is very vulnerable. And Peter says that's the same way it is for us in the spiritual battlefield that we live in. That's why not only Peter in this verse, but Paul throughout the New Testament is doing the same thing, reminding us not to be unaware of the schemes of the devil. I'll point it at 2 Corinthians 2, where he says that, for we are not unaware of the devil's schemes, unaware of his schemes. That's in 2:11. So that Satan will not be able to outwit us. You see, if we know that he is up to something, then we will be able to be on top of it. That God is going to give us the strength to get through if we are aware that the devil is up to no good. The context in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians is forgiveness. What Paul is really trying to say is, here, don't take the devil's bait into thinking that by holding a grudge that you're getting anything positive out of this. No, move into forgiveness. See, if we're not aware that that grudge that we want to hold, that wound that we want to allow to fester, if we're not aware that that's the devil's playground, then we'll probably hold on to it. But we need to be aware that where there is that offense, that we need to match it with forgiveness, because that's what God does, that's what Christ did for us, and so we are invited to live in freedom, not in fear, but also not in bondage to the schemes of the devil. When we are not aware of his schemes, we are going to be vulnerable. We're also going to be vulnerable when we get tired. I want to say this to us because I think a lot of us fall into this trap. When we get fatigued, whether it be physically or emotionally, or maybe that weird combination of both, when we just feel worn down because there is just so much going on. When we get so busy, we wear ourselves down. When there's too much stress in our life, there's too much pressing, there's too many balls in the air at one time. Folks, we are going to be in that place. We are going to find ourselves vulnerable because our bodies, our emotions, they get wore out. Our minds get too cluttered and we fall into what I'm going to call survival mode, where we're only going to do the things that we necessarily need to do. We're not going to be in thrive mode. We're going to be in survive mode. And that survive mode means we don't do the things that then feed our spirit. We don't do the things that then nurture our soul. We're so busy with our work that we don't have time for one another. We're so wore out from all the stuff we're doing and the worries we're carrying. We can't get up in the morning to do our devotional time, to have our prayer time with God. We don't have the time to meet together in Bible study. Why? Because there's just too many other things. That's the only time I have to mow my lawn. We don't get up in time to get to church. Why? Why do we not get up for church? Well, because it's the only morning I can sleep in. That's survival mode. That's not thriving mode. And when we're in that place of being broken down because we're fatigued, we're overtired, we're overbusy, our minds are overstressed, this is where the devil has his heyday. This is where he can move and continue to trip us up, discourage us, and allow that to continue to just infiltrate all of who we are. This idea of self-care has become so popular in popular culture today. But you know, it's really rooted in this thing called Sabbath rest that the Bible has. It's been around for 4,000 years. We think we're so smart. Our psychologists think we're so smart that we figured it out. We got to have good self-care. Yeah, no kidding. That's what God said. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? Because we have to do something out of fear for God? No, because God wired us this way. That says our spirit, our body, our soul, our mind, we all need rest. And God wants us to recognize this is how we are wired. And when we do the things that help keep us rested, we are going to keep ourselves away from that place of being vulnerable to Satan's attacks. I'm going to say number 3 is that when we are discouraged, and this is a hard one for us, isn't it? Because things happen in life that cause us to get discouraged. Things go wrong. We run up against a struggle that we don't know how we're going to overcome it. Maybe we get into a fight with somebody else. We get into an argument. We lose our job. We find that our bills are too much than the income we have. We don't know how we're going to make it to the end of the month. You know, it's weird how we get this sense of maybe we stumble. And in that stumble, we think that we have now failed. And then we begin to hear that weird little voice. Have you heard it? That says, you screwed up. You don't measure up. You're a failure, some sort. You know, even God is disappointed with you. Speak that. How can you even go to him now after what you've done? Maybe you've heard that voice speak. That is the voice of the enemy using those words of discouragement to continue to assail our spirit. Whenever we run into a struggle, whenever we feel that we have failed, whenever we feel there is no hope for change, we are finding ourselves on shaky ground. Because it's in that shaky ground of being on the edge of discouragement that the enemy comes and whispers in our ear and begins to pull us away from the hope that we have. Fourth and finally, I want to just touch on this. This is important, I think, for all of us here today, for all of us out there today, for all of us living in this world today, that we need to recognize that when we are isolated, we are also very vulnerable to the schemes of the devil. It is here that this danger that so many are wrestling with, that there is something about this strength in numbers. There is something about this being better together. There is something very profound about how God has made us to be a body in this together. And yet we struggle with it, especially in times like now, times of a pandemic, times of mandated shutdowns, times of social distancing, and I will even say times of social isolation. For some, it is very real. You've heard me talk about my grandmother, and she passed away 2 weeks ago now, three. And that was, I think, really the cause of her death, social isolation. Yeah, she still had the nurses and the caregivers there at the facility she lived with. But she was cut off for the last 5 months from any of her family and friends. Cut off because for her protection, they locked the doors. Now, they allowed for things like FaceTime. But even the people they had been socializing with there in the facility, the ladies that she would have lunch with each day, they had to stay in their rooms. They had to be locked down. They had to be, in a sense, almost like solitary confinement. Who does that to people? Who locks people in solitary confinement for 5 months and says, I know you're 102, but you'll probably live to be 130? Right, no. This well could have been the last moments, last months, the last days of her life, and it was. And it was caught in this place of being socially isolated. Now, I'm not saying that she is dead now because the devil did it to her. She lived to be 102, and that's a good long life. But that's an example of what happens to us when we are isolated, is that it steals something from us. It steals something very deep, very human, and it causes us to begin to lose that sense of zest for life or even our ability to be a light in the midst of the darkness. Now, because the world around us maybe doesn't recognize the spiritual forces of darkness and it doesn't recognize the threat of what a forced isolation can generate, we live in a world that they keep saying things like, that's what Stonebridge is dealing with this week, huh? Is that this idea of somehow the state knows best, and so they're going to say, no, you got to be isolated. And yet, it is in the darkness, it is in this discouragement, it is in with all this frustration and the sense of distance from God that even begins to bleed into us, that we feel separated from those we care for, this normalcy and all of the ways that keep us spiritually vibrant. You know, that's why I was so encouraged a couple weeks ago when we started doing that Bible study here on Saturday morning. And there was the aspect for those who really needed to be face-to-face, we could come and be distant and still do it. For those who really wanted to be a part and to have that social interaction but didn't feel like coming into the room, we had through the Facebook meeting application, we were able to gather in together and all of us be together. You know, it's what made that wedding yesterday so cool, that though we couldn't all be together in this place through the Zoom app, they were able to actually feel like they were a part of it. You know, there is a lot of ways that we need to be aware of and be wary of, because when we are isolated, we are more vulnerable. When we're alone, we're going to be easy picking for the devil. But I'm going to go on, because otherwise we won't finish this story. And the story has got a good ending, so hang on. We're going to move into verse 9. Resist him, it says, and watch how he says this. Resist him, the devil. Stand firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Again, this sounds so much like the Apostle Paul when he is writing in Ephesians 6, talking about this idea that finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Hear that again. resist him, stand firm. We can overcome this, but we got to stay within the lines. We got to pray and be made strong in the Lord so that we then are equipped with the spiritual armor. Put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There it is again. That we are invited to pray and not simply be prey. We are invited to be strong. We are invited to stand firm because we are invited to find our resource in prayer, not in us simply being targets of the enemy to pick us off and be prey. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood. I cut it off there, but you could go on. Again, we see that the struggle we have is not with those around us, but the struggle is with the enemy who is at work in the midst of these things. But hold on to those words. Be strong in the Lord and know it, okay? Because Peter wraps up in the same way. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. Be strong in the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians 6, and put on the armor of God. Peter says, God will restore you when you put on that armor, and he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So be strong, put on his armor, not yours. Pray, so we're not going to become prey, and he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast if we allow that God's going to do that for us. Friends, this is the easy way. We all recognize the threats that are out there. Maybe we don't recognize that it's the devil who's out to get us. But the reality is that there are things that are going to come in and discourage and chip away and separate and cause division, not only between one another, but also with God. And as that division grows, then our spirit grows weak. Our soul, instead of being vibrant, becomes diminished. And we find the sense of we're just getting by barely, day to day, and we are vulnerable, we're weak, we are then easy pickings for the enemy. And he says, that's not the way to walk. The way to walk is being strong in his power and to put on his armor. And as we do that, as we come and as we set our hearts to do what God says we can do, we are no longer vulnerable. Yeah, the threats are there, but we're not vulnerable. If you stay in the tent at night, whatever it is you hear rustling around out there won't get you. Why? Because you are being strong and firm and steadfast. You're in where you need to be. Step outside. Put your foot on vulnerable turf. And all bets are off. So this is a time, and especially for us, when Peter says to us that this is what we are called to, is to be stand strong, to stand firm, to recognize the good turf from the vulnerable turf, and to hold on to that which means staying together, to fight against this isolation, to overcome the sense of discouragement, to move into this place of being aware that as we walk, we need to pray not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters around us, as they too struggle with this sense of this weirdness of world that we live in. We're going to wrap up today, but I want to pray for us as we do, because I think this is critical, that the enemy would want to tear us down and would want to use this time for something far bigger than just a pandemic, but would be for the diminishing of our souls and the disintegration of the church. But we are called not to war again with flesh and blood. It's not the governor. It's not the state. It's not the federal mandates. It is really, our struggle is with these powers of the enemy who is seeking to attack and tear us down. So let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are at work, even in these times of what we feel like as difficulty and discouragement. We recognize, along with Peter, that the suffering that we may be enduring and walking through is not unique to us and is not new. It is what it means for us to be human, living in this broken world with an adversary who seeks to cause us to stumble, who would continue to add salt to the wound and whisper discouragement into our ears. Father, we pray against the schemes of the devil. I pray that you would enable us to draw ever closer even through this time of being separated, to find ways of drawing closer to each other and also closer to you. So, Father, we thank you for these words, for this encouragement. God, I pray that you would work them into our week, that we would not be those who are broken down and taking on arrows, but that we would be overcoming as we seek to draw near to you and apply this armor for the life that we live in the midst of this world. We thank you that it is not because of who we are, it's not because of how strong or smart we are, but it is because of Christ who stands with us that we have hope. And so we ask for his strength as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.